Hey, so we are nearing the end of our series. Next week will be the last week on going through the book of Matthew. It's been at a higher level that we've been looking at it, kind of trying to whet your appetite in it. It's called The Clash of Kingdoms. And we had set out in the beginning of the year to say, look, going through God's word is going to help you get to know him better. It's going to help you get to know his heart and his mind. And definitely, that's been happening for a number of people. My friend said something many, many years ago. We were trying to figure out how to encourage young people and to help them grow more in their faith. And he said, you know, if we show them how to read the Bible more and pray, I'll bet they'll grow. I just remember thinking, wow, that's so deep. And yet so simple. It's so deep because God has called us actually to grow in relationship with him. Same year, I was talking about, you know, getting in God's word and taking time and not trying to earn anything by it, but to gain from God, like something that he would give, and it would be relationship and growing with him and knowing him. And again, this is 15 years ago, maybe even more. And I said, how many of you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? And, you know, that's a tough question to ask a junior high crowd. Because some of them are like, oh, man, I want one. Oh, man, I wish I had one. Or I wish I didn't have this one or whatever. There was just a lot going on, I'm sure, in their heads. And one kid raised his hand, and I knew that that was true. And I said, hey, tell me, what would happen if you were dating your girlfriend and yet you never talked? You didn't say hi to each other when you saw each other at school. You had no interaction. You weren't on the phone. This was before texting and Snap and Instagram and all that, okay? So try and imagine that. There was also stores called Blockbuster. They had these things called DVDs. Anyways, it was a long time ago. But in that moment, right, I said, what would that be like? This is a 13-year-old boy. And he goes, it wouldn't be a very good relationship. And I said, why? He goes, because you got to talk. You got to connect. You got to know about each other. And I said, if a 13-year-old dude can grab that, what about us all in relationship with God? We can't put him off and expect him to just beam it down, download it in us. And the crazy thing is that he will often just come out of the blue and pour stuff into your mind and your heart. But he also has said, hey, we can make this an intentional relationship. He came from heaven to earth to show us that God loves us. This is a joyful reality. I thought God was mad at me. You guys may or may not remember much of my story. I tell a lot of it because, well, sadly, I tend to be the most favorite topic that I have. And I got a lot of work to do on that, and God is relentlessly coming at me with that. But in my story, I did some things that I was ashamed of. One of the things that I was ashamed of is that my mom had me when she was 18, and she asked me, please, don't have any babies till you get married. I was 14 when our first daughter was born, and I don't know if you know this, but it's not an age that most people are married. And so it was another 5 years almost before Kathy and I got married. And by God's grace, we got married to each other. I'm the father of all of my children. I tend to see them on a regular basis, even though they're old, some of them. But that love that God had for me was hard for me to accept. It's hard for me to accept because I didn't love myself. I was ashamed of myself. I was ashamed of a bunch of other things. And I don't want to give glory to the enemy, but what I do want to tell you is that sin had me wrapped up. So this clash of kingdoms that I'm talking to you about, that I would tend to just go on and on about, that there is a kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns, and what he says goes, and what he wants is what's best for us, and that we truly want that in our hearts to the tune of everything else must fade, kind of like that little impromptu word that I gave you earlier. And so I want to talk about Jesus all the time, and I wish that I did. I have a number of people in my life that think I'm religious. I'm really not. maybe in the way some people define religious, but I don't just go through the motions. I have a relationship with Jesus, and sometimes it's super uncomfortable. And other times it's so comforting and amazing, it just blows my mind. And I'm just growing and learning often. I have people teaching me on the regular, and it's so good. Yesterday we had men's breakfast, and we were sharing some stuff, and here I was thinking I was going to bring a message, and I just got messaged over and over again. It was so good. I loved it. Men, by the way, this is a unashamed invitation. We get together the first Saturday of the month, 8 a.m. Love to have you. Love to have you come and be a part of that. It's good food, especially since this couple has decided if we want people to come back, we need to not just always give them pancakes and bacon, which I'm all right with, but it's been great. So before we get into this amazing, humble king that I want to talk to you about today, I want to remind you that we're going to make much of him a week from tomorrow at the fairgrounds. Jeremy Camp is going to be there. Bless you. Woo! Solid. Jeremy Camp is wonderful, amazing Christian artist, and he can bring it. But more than that, we're going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and we're going to pray for our country. Would you invite your neighbors? I invited some of my neighbors yesterday, and they said, yeah, probably not. I'm like, well, I'm going to ask you again. Yeah, probably will. And I will. But invite people, those who know Jesus and those who don't. So I don't know if these two words seem like an oxymoron to you, but it's real. Humble King. That's who Jesus is. Humble in that it's actually not all about him. King with all caps, and that he made everything. It is technically all about him. He didn't make it all about him. And so with that, I want to introduce you over and over and over again to this humble king, and I want to invite you to follow him. We're going to go to Matthew 21, and it'll be 5 through 11. Paige, do you mind being my clicker up there for me? Thank you so much. By the way, Paige just got asked like minutes before this service started to do this, so thank you, superstar. Yep. All right, here's the text. It's Matthew 21. If you don't have Bibles, we have black Bibles around all over. We would love for you to have them. It's going to be on page 826. You can look it up on your phone. Some of you have your own Bibles, and some of you are going to be looking up here on the screen, and that's great too. And so Jesus shows up into Jerusalem. This is called the triumphal entry. Listen to how he enters Jerusalem. This is the last, really, week of his physical life on here before he rose from the dead. He was about to be murdered, actually. So, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And so he's like, go and find this donkey. And this is what you're going to say to the people when they're wondering about this. And he's quoting the word, and it's so good. This is a shout out to how victorious kings would enter. But we think like a victorious king, a big, powerful king that's overcome and won in battle and war is going to come in on a warrior horse, right? Not like this little donkey. That's like going and seeing the Seafair parade or maybe even our little humble parade here. And the Grand Marshal comes rolling in a Pinto. Right? Or like a Vega. And if you don't know what those are, they're ghetto and lame. Or, if you will, coming in on a Shetland pony. Now, cute, but you don't think, warrior, look at him, when his legs are touching the ground and he's still on the horse, right? But Jesus comes in, and it's a shout out, and it's everything's at peace. I'm on a donkey's colt. I am on the baby of a donkey because everything is good. I've got this figured out. And so the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is where Palm Sunday comes in, and it's amazing. You can look all that up. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna, So the king saves. Save, king. This was a shout out, and it was a military shout out, but it was also a praise and worship. So Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who's this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Is this simply a prophet? Who is he? They're like, well, he's a prophet. That was a good, honorable title. What did he come in as? Did he come in as a prophet? What did he come in as, friends? Fulfillment. Yeah, fulfillment. He fulfilled all this, and he came in as a king. And look, I saw this in one of the commentaries that I was reading in, and so I wanted to share it with you. It's a guy, Ian Campbell. It's from a commentary called Opening Up Matthew. Although this event's often referred to as a triumphal entry where the King of Kings comes in to Jerusalem, it was by way of betrayal, crucifixion, and death that this king was to triumph over death for his people. This is not how we do things. If a king is conquering, he comes in, he's like, I win. Jesus came in to win by dying. This indeed is a humble king. So he clears the temple. He's frustrated. He shows that this is not a place where you make it a market. I want people to come to Yahweh. I've come that they would be set free. He defends the fact that people are praising him and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And he's saying, I am this king. And so fast forward, he tells a couple of parables, and we're going to look at one of them, Matthew 21, 33 through 46. I got to let the teaching of this just land on how you hear it. Here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower. Now he put in work, right? And he leased it to tenants, and he went into another country. So he puts a lot of work into this, has this great vineyard, and what happens? He leases it to people. Now when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenant, whose was it again? His. Yeah, it was his. Okay, good. And the tenants took his servants and they beat one and they killed another and they stoned another. Jesus is telling the story to these people, to the Pharisees, to anybody who would listen. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they'll respect my son. But when the tenants saw that the son was coming, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He is telling a story and he asks his audience, what happens next in my story that I'm telling you? And they knew it. They said to him, he'll put those wretches to a miserable death. And he'll let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Whew. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. They were convicted. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Humble king. King nonetheless. I want to ask you to consider this. Is Jesus, who you build your life upon, the cornerstone, or is he a stumbling block? He's just in the way. Your will and your kingdom, boy, they just don't quite jive with Jesus and this lay your life down and the first should be last and last should be first. That's counterintuitive for me. I can't do it. Who is he to you? In my office, I have a beautiful wood cross made out of yew wood. It was retrieved from the bottom of a lake, not the cross, the log was. And somebody made it and they gave it to me as a thank you for a memorial service. And it was too heavy to put on the wall. And so it sat up against a shelving unit until we could figure out what to do with it, because I wasn't giving it away. And I wanted to put it on display because it's gorgeous. And it was a gift. And one night, I hear this thud, and I figured Zach had probably took a header off my desk because he would do things like that when he was younger, maybe even now, but especially when he was younger. And so I thought it was him or maybe even Michaela, and I ran up the stairs, and the cross was just laying there. And I picked it up, and it's heavy, and I'm not trying to say I was yoked, but I was strong enough to pick it up with one hand, and I just looked at him like, this thing's in the way. I was deeply convicted at the very second I finished saying those words. This thing's in my way. The cross needs to be in our way. What Jesus did for us, the King of Kings, needs to be in our way. It needs to change the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we interact, what we dream about, what we want, the desires that we have, the ability to go through trials and tribulation and know that, man, my God is bigger than this. My foundation is Jesus. And you know what? Today, right now, 15, 16 years later, that cross sits in the middle of my office as a simple reminder to a very simple individual. Jesus needs to be in your way. Jesus isn't the cross, but what he did is profound. And he's both a stumbling block and the building block for me. There's days when I fight him, and it's a really dumb fight. I lose every time. So Jesus gets asked all kinds of things, and they're trying to trick him, and some recognize him as a stumbling block, and some recognize him as this cornerstone. Some worshiped him, and the crazy thing is that in that group, there had to be some overlap that when he came in on the triumphal entry, there was some that were worshiping him early in the week, and at the end of the week, they're yelling, crucify him. And maybe you feel like that sometimes. Some days he's the stumbling block and some days he's the cornerstone. Well, he's always a cornerstone, so who are you building your life upon? And so the Pharisees get together, and they get together with the Herodians. Now, you're going to have to look all this up, but the Herodians, which always makes me, oh, Herodian, right? It just makes me laugh. But anyways, the Herodians are there, and they are followers of Herod, and they are not fans of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are certainly not fans of them. But when you have a common enemy, nothing brings foes together like that. And so let's go Matthew 22:15-22. And this is indeed one of the most shocking teachings of Jesus. It's on page 827 in this black Bible. Now then the Pharisees went and they plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and you teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Now these are leaders, disciples. They have a place in that community and they know that he doesn't really care about all that. He cares about the kingdom, God's rule and reign, following him. And so they're like, oh, we know you're true and all that. They're buttering him up. Why were they going to meet him? Do you remember what it says here in the text? Yeah, they're going to trip him up. They want to entangle him. So tell us, what do you think about this? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You remember, even though they had some kings, the only true king for them is Jesus. But the worldly king for almost the entire world was Caesar. Should we pay him taxes or not? Do you know what would happen if you didn't pay your taxes? Anybody? No? Yeah, there'd be death. There'd be imprisonment. Probably death. The guy writing this was a tax collector, for goodness sake. I gotta wonder what was going on in Matthew's mind when he hears this teaching. Ooh, how's Jesus gonna answer this? But Jesus, aware of their malice, that's like anger with evil intent, he says, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? You actors, you put a face on around me? Why are you putting me to a test? Show me the coin for the tax. What's the tax that he wants? In other words, different money for the temple and temple worship. But in Rome, they had common currency. So he says, show me this. By their own traditions and laws, they should not have had one of those coins. The only time they should have had one of those coins was to pay the tax. Because he wouldn't take any tax from them that was a temple money or anything like that. He wouldn't take that currency. Rome would only take Roman currency. So he goes, show me this. Now, I don't know if they go, oh, I got one right here. Bum, 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 busted. I don't know if that's how it went down. But they had to go find one. Or they just reached into their pocket or a purse. I don't think they had pockets. That would have been cool, though. So they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render or pay, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Dear friends, whose image are we made in? Listen to their response. It's very short. When they heard what he said, they marveled and they left him and went away. Something to think about. We live in a world and Jesus is saying, look, you got to honor the authority that's here, but don't worship it. You're made in the image of God. Give to him what's due to him. Dear friends, it's you. It's your life. That is what's due to God. Your worship, your attention, your affections. Jesus is due that from us. Look, we know we have to pay taxes. Some people try to get away with it. I'm not going to pay taxes. That, remember the certain things that we know in this world? We die and we pay taxes. We understand it. We just put up with it. We try to vote accordingly, but I mean, we deal with that. But we make it optional to follow the one whose image we're made in. He is due our honor, our respect, and our lives. So what did this great king teach? Lots. But the greatest commandment from this great king, I want to ask you to meditate on. Now, some of you are like, oh, man, he's going to light up some incense, or we're going to do the Nope. I don't want you to empty yourself. I want you to focus. I want you to be filled up with Jesus, his teaching. He was asked, what's the most important command? And in Matthew 22, 34 through 40, he summarized it by saying this. Thank you. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Thought they might have got that out of their system, but they didn't. But this is also a very common thing, and I want to be careful not to superimpose my ideas on this. A ruler in the law understands the law, right? I mean, you got to assume that this is what he does for a living. This is what he's done since he was probably a young man, being able to be mentored and discipled. And he knew the law. And so he's like, hey, how do you sum this up? And that was a common rabbinical or rabbi teacher way to go about it. Take all these hundreds of laws and traditions, and how do you compact it? He was asked to just break it down for me, all right? No, I don't want to read all this. I just want you to tell me what's the most important thing. And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, these commandments, everything else depends on these two. I'm going to ask Zach to come back up, and he's going to play a little music for us. And we're going to take a minute to slow down. I really will give you, this is going to be such a great moment. I'm so excited about this. I want to give you 5 minutes to meditate, focus on these great commandments from the greatest king ever. What is he saying to you about loving him with all that you have and loving your neighbor as you love yourself? See, Cascade Community Church, Crosswater Community Church, any church that has love God, love others as like their focus, didn't come up with it on their own. It's Jesus. So what is he calling you to do as a child, as an adult, as a worker, as somebody who's a boss, somebody who feels lost, somebody who feels like, oh, I couldn't get any better than this? What is he calling you, this King of Kings and this great command? What is he calling you to do with these teachings? What is he calling you to do with the summary of all of it? And it's to love him and to worship him and to give him everything and then to love the people around you as you love yourself. I don't like it when things are unfair. And so if you treat me unfairly, I might be a little defensive. But I don't want people to treat me that way. I want them to know that, man, sometimes I've had a bad day. So love your neighbors, you love yourself. And that stems from loving God with all that you have because he loved you first. So what's he saying to you? And what needs to continue in a good way, in a forward thinking and growing way? And what needs to stop? What needs to change for you that you would be able to live for this humble king and not try to say, scoot over, bro, I want to get on that throne. Doesn't work. The crown don't fit us. Don't even try and wear it. Give it back if you haven't. That's called repentance. That's recognizing that he's the Lord. May the Holy Spirit speak to you in these 5 minutes. And you need him. It's going to feel weird for some of you. It's okay. You're welcome. Slow down. Father, I'm so excited to see and to hear what it is that you are saying to your people, my friends, my brothers and sisters. God, I can't even begin to know all the places, but I know, and I just see it again right before me in your word, that you are very, very clearly calling people to hear you and to follow you. You give people eyes to see and ears to hear. In this room, I can't make that happen. Only you can. So Holy Spirit, thank you. And as your word says, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.